Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He would speak to us today in these words and teach us the meaning of the parable we just heard in the gospel reading. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So far, the sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that by them you would increase our faith and set us apart, that we might be with you forever in heaven, bright shining as the sun. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. That is a good and uplifting addition to Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. It first appears in print in Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe, and it was originally a verse that was attached to a different hymn tune, Jerusalem, My Happy Home. It was part of the worship life of the African-American churches. And in the novel, Tom sings two of Newton's verses, and then he sings this verse in the midst of his terrible crisis. And today I want to focus in especially on that phrase, bright shining as the sun, because it's more than just picturesque language about the beauty and the brightness of the heavenly places. This morning, we'll look at the theme, God will make us to be bright shining as the sun, and I hope to share with you the significant comfort and assurance that Jesus offers us with these words. Now, when we use the word bright, it's always relative. The bright flame of a candle on a dark night is dim when you compare it to the brightness of the sun. And so understanding what bright shining as the sun means has to begin with understanding darkness as well, so that we see the contrast. Thankfully, Jesus' explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares furnishes us with a very complete understanding of the meaning of all of this. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Clearly, the darkness that we have to consider when we look at this text has to do with the beginning, the spiritual darkness of the enemy, the devil. And that takes us all the way back to the beginning of the world, to the end of that very first week, when we hear that God delighted in his creation. And we also learn later that the devil delighted in destruction. The very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And toward the end of that chapter, we're told that he looked upon all that he had created, and he said, "Tov ma'od," very good. And he wasn't just talking about the craftsmanship He was talking also about how it was morally aligned with him, with his goodness. Adam and Eve knew God's love. And they experienced his goodness, and they loved him, as did the angels whom God also created to serve him. But sometime shortly after that first week, the mightiest of the angelic beings resolved that he was going to try to be like God and determine for himself what good and evil was and rule over all things. And he sinned against God in doing so. But as we heard in Joel and elsewhere, running up against the living God is like smashing your head into a brick wall. God was unyielding and cast the devil out of heaven. But rather than repent of his foolishness, the devil decided that he would go after all that God had called good. Came in the form of a serpent to the crown of God's creation to introduce them to spiritual darkness. And sadly, he was successful in charming them with his tempting words to do the one thing in all creation that God had told them not to do. And since Adam and Eve had been given mastery over the earth, when they sinned, it corrupted everything, all of nature. Everything good was suddenly cast into the darkness of sin. And it was at that point that God set about writing the good news for us, the gospel, not just with words on paper, but with his powerful word in history. Genesis 3:15 remembers the beginning of that good news. There the Lord spoke to the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And soon after, Moses writes that they began to do what we do to this very day. Genesis 4, it says, "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." They began to worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, just as we do. But the Old Testament doesn't record a rosy picture of the church. All the descendants of Adam and Eve, even those who trusted the Lord's promise of a Savior, they repeatedly fell into sin. You must understand this when you read the Old Testament. It's not about bigger than life heroes. It's about people like you and me. People who needed God's faithfulness, needed his forgiveness. People who were restored by the Lord because of his promise and who by faith trusted him. They were considered his sons and co-heirs of all that he has. But there were and still are those who know God's promise of mercy, who nonetheless turn away from it. Maybe not necessarily opposing it so much as just forgetting about it or not paying attention to it. These are the sons of the evil one who prefer the serpent's lies to the truth, who prefer disobedience or apathy toward God over obedience. The Son of God sowed the good news, and it grew up in the hearts of those who heard it, giving faith, forgiving sins, granting eternal life. These are the sons of the kingdom. The evil ones sowed temptations and falsehoods. When they take root in the hearts of those who hear them, the result are those who are sons of the evil one. To be sure of this, hear these words now from right after John 3:16, that wonderful gospel proclamation that many of us have memorized. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen what his works, that his works have been carried out in God. With these words in the parable and these words that we just heard, Jesus is urging us to ask ourselves the question, am I truly a son of the kingdom? Am I truly a part of that glorious kingdom of God, or have I rejected the Lord's rule? You should examine your own attitudes toward the Word of God right now. Did you mean what you said earlier in the service when you confessed your sins? Look at your own life. Look at how you spend your time, how you spend the efforts of your hands. When we're at our least selfish, isn't it true that there's still an element of doing what we do for our own advantage in the long run? When was the last time we paused during our everyday lives to intercede for people, for our loved ones, and even for those that we don't really care about that much? When was the last time we challenged ourselves to speak boldly to someone who needs to hear the word of the Lord? How often don't we know the right thing to do, but we choose otherwise? So this question isn't trivial. Am I truly a son of the kingdom, or have I rejected the Lord's rule? Well, the honest answer for us is yes. And I don't mean that in a smart alecky way. Yes, and Lord, have mercy on us. Jesus speaks of the last day with urgency, for God is patient and he will judge the world one day soon. And this is his motivation for prompting us to think about where we stand before him, what's in our hearts. The honest answer to that for us is, yes, I am a sinner. And we're thankful to hear that the Lord is patient. And with the honest answer, yes, I am a child of God because he said so, because he baptized me into his name, because he washed me clean and forgave me my sins, and he forgives me every day. With that answer, we have comfort, even though he tells us that he will judge the world. This is exactly the reason for the dialogue between God and the reaping angels in the parable. No one can truly see into the heart of another person except God. We can't even see into our own hearts that clearly. Wouldn't we be utterly aghast if we were able to see the darkness in ourselves clearly? If we can't see our own hearts clearly, then how are we ever going to be competent to judge the hearts of others? Well, we're not. That's for the Lord in his judgment on the last day. Then it will be apparent to all who's who, which side they're on. But until then, the wheat and the tares grow up side by side in the field of this world, and not even the angels are to attempt to remove the weeds, to remove the sons of the evil one. And that's why the crazy state of this world is due to the tremendous patience of God. He's not willing that any of his be lost. But we're told that even if this state of affairs were to continue on much longer, even the children of God, well, none of us would be left. We'd all be tempted away from him. We would despair. We would turn to sin. That's our sinful old nature. In the meantime, though, God has not run out of patience. And for the sake of his Son and what Jesus did for us, God continues to come to us daily and forgive us our sins. He continues to uphold and strengthen us. He continues to shield us against the attacks of the evil one. This is exactly what goes on in Christian congregations the world over. God comes with his gospel, his promises, his grace, His undeserved love for us, His reassurance, the truth that Jesus really did do everything for us, really did pay for our sins by living as we should have lived, perfectly, giving His life as a sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross, by raising Himself up from the dead as only He could do, by ascending into heaven to rule over all things for our good. This is what the church is about. Receiving from God the portion that we need to survive the battle, the bread of life, until He returns and brings us to that heavenly feast above. This is a picture of survival unto that glorious end. Excuse me. But even this is not the full meaning of God making us bright shining as the sun. To see that, we must also recognize that for those who think this is not important and for those who hate what God has done, the sons of the evil one, it will not be so. God will restore His kingdom. He will rescue us. Excuse me. And that means that He will sweep away not just the sons of the evil one. They'll be separated from us as God separated the light from the darkness in the beginning. They will indeed be thrown into the fiery furnace of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, sadness, and eternal regret. But the text says even more than that, and this is what I want to direct your attention to. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. He won't just remove the evil one and those who follow Him, but every source of temptation, every cause of sin, and that means even that which is in us and around us. On that last and great day of our Lord, when all this happens and He ushers in that eternity that He's promised us, He will remove from us every last bit of the corruption of sin. Every external and internal temptation that could ever be the source of a thought to turn away from the Lord or to think that His word isn't important. Every last sinful motivation that's plagued us all during our lives, it will all be taken away and we will be glad of it. What we have struggled to overcome and ask God countless times to forgive will not be in us anymore. We will be just as God intended us in the beginning. Very good children of His. We'll be like Jesus, sinless and perfect. No darkness at all in us. Children of the light. And what cheers there will be that will go up from the saints on that day. We'll be freed to love Him as we ought, freed from sin and death and the power of the devil. We will truly shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father forever, and He will be our King, and we will be His people, united in one glorious kingdom. God will make us bright shining as the sun. Truly, this is His amazing grace toward us. He loved us even though we didn't deserve it. The Son of Righteousness truly has dawned upon us with healing in His wings, and we will rise with Him. There's no greater comfort that we can now comprehend than seeing these promises of God being fulfilled in our history, and there's no greater motivation for us to live as children of the light while we wait for Him to bring us into eternity. Truly, we shall be bright shining as the sun, fellow redeemed. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.